I want to thank everyone for doing this series, going through this with us. If you're here today, we started for the first time, we started a series last week called Goliath Must Fall, based upon this book by Louis Giglio. And if you're online, you can order this, you can read with us. We want to welcome you guys who are joining us with this series and everybody here. And I know there's people that have bought this book and are reading this book, and I don't want you to miss what you're supposed to get from this book. I can't hit everything in a series, but you can keep this book, and I promise you that if you dive into it with us and then you keep it, that it can be a total shift for you in terms of what it means to face your giants, because we all have giants, and we all have a giant that is the biggest giant, and it's like Goliath, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is the first giant, the biggest giant, the giant of all giants, and ultimately how wonderful it is that because we have Jesus, we have a relationship with the giant slayer, the one who can defeat the greatest giant. And then if he can defeat the greatest giant, you just start to go with what this book talks about, biblical logic, then you can actually believe that because Jesus slayed the giant of all giants, he can defeat all your giants. Is anybody that kind of gets that? And like, you have to kind of lean into a different mindset and have a different reality, but it all starts at the top. It all starts at the beginning with what we're going to talk about today. And catching you up with this epic story of David and Goliath, we have the Philistines and the Israelites across from one another in this, around this valley, and every single day the Philistines are sending out their champion, who's a 9 foot tall giant, who is like Rich Froning and Shaq combined, and he has a booming voice, and he has an undefeated record, and he says, if you send one guy to fight me, we'll fight the fight that is for both sides, and whoever wins, the whole nation will win. And for 40 days, the Philistines are sending him out, and he's intimidating and taunting the Israelites, and the Israelites are shaken in their boots, because they've never seen anyone like this, and they're certain that they don't have one guy who can beat their guy. And so the king is there, the greatest fighters are there, and for 40 days and 40 nights, they're looking at this giant, and this giant is standing in between the people of Israel, who are the people of God, and the place that God wants to give them, continued growth. And ultimately, every single one of us have that same giant in front of us. And we also have all other kinds of giants. And we have to figure out how we're going to beat that giant and how that giant gets defeated before we can move on. And so this is a change of mind. This is a different reality when you start to understand what God did and who he is. And what we talked about last week is that the story of David is a story of Jesus, and how the story of David is not you're supposed to be Jesus. It's not you're supposed to be David. You're not supposed to be the one who goes and figures out how to fight your giants. You're not supposed to get the battle going. You're not the shepherd boy that comes from Bethlehem and defeats the giant. That's not the picture. The picture of David fighting Goliath and David in this story is a picture of Jesus. You see, David is a picture of the Messiah, of the anointed one, the one who ultimately will defeat the greatest giant. And all throughout the scriptures, we get to see pictures of Jesus, parts of his life, whole narratives that overlay and underline the story of Jesus and his victory over the greatest giant of all. And so God, through his amazing orchestration, puts together this story of David and Goliath to give us a picture, to give us a wink, to give us a shadow of Jesus ultimately beating the greatest giant that we all have. And what we talked about last week is after 40 days, David showed up to the Israelites while they were afraid and losing sleep and shaking in their boots, and they had no idea. And when David heard the day that he got there, Goliath do his kind of taunting routine, David stopped and took a double take and said, "Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid of this guy? I mean, this is God's people. We're God's people. He's just a giant." And he starts to think about how God has done all these amazing things, and he knows it from a personal perspective as a shepherd and what God has done for him. And he knows all the stories of Israel and how God had delivered them, and he wrote songs about those things. And as soon as David started to tell all the people in the ranks that God could beat this giant, then something happened in the camp. They started to have hope and they started to believe. And after all of this dismay and fear and defeat and cowardice, David comes in and says, we can win because we have God. And when that happens, hope starts to bubble. And for you and me, that means that facing the greatest giant of all, sin and death, that there is hope. Because if Jesus beat the greatest giant of sin and death, and David is a picture of Jesus beating the greatest giant of sin and death, then that means when David shows up to the people of Israel and they start to hear that we can win, what you should hear today is that Jesus is showing up and you are on this cliff and you are looking at this giant and he is saying, we can win. You can win. And no matter what that is, and you just start to go through your life, fear, anxiety, depression, comfort, whatever it is, addiction, whatever you're going through, you can start to have hope. And you don't really have that unless you have Jesus. Because you have to participate in overcoming life's obstacles and you have to work at it and you have to learn and grow. And certainly God enlightens our minds and he's provided us with all different types of wisdom and skill. But the greatest giant of all is a supernatural barrier between us and God. And there's absolutely no way for you to overcome death without Jesus. And see, the paramount nature of your death and separation from God is mirrored in Goliath. The Israelites were so afraid, and they thought, we'll never get through. And for 40 days, they thought, we're so afraid, we'll never get through. And what you have to kind of get in order to get hope is that when you think about what the scriptures teach us, they teach us that the wages of sin is death. And all of us are sinners. That means you've fallen short of God's glory. And if you don't believe there's a God, then you don't believe there's a lawmaker. And then I get all that. But if you believe there's a God and then you believe he made laws, then the scriptures teach that we have all broken laws. And those laws are ultimately what make us separate from God. And separation means death. And that means there's this big chasm between you and God. And that's called a giant. And in order for you to overcome that, you have to have Jesus fight the way that David fights this Goliath. And when you understand that you're facing that giant, you can look it in the face and you can start to freak out. You go, how do I win? How do I beat this giant? How do I overcome this death? How do I overcome this separation? God wants to have a relationship with me. And you should, like for 40 days, be shaking in your boots going, there's no way we can have victory. And then God comes along and Jesus comes along and Jesus shows up to your camp and he says, we can win. I can win for you. And that's what Goliath Must Fall is all about. And what we want to remind you and I want to show you is that the nature of this giant that Jesus wants to slay for us on the cross and the nature of the picture of Jesus slaying the giant through David in this valley is all because of one thing, and it's because of love. You see, God is love. I mean, what do you think about when you think about love? You know, for some of you, it's heartbreak. For some of you, it's a letdown. For some of you, it's emptiness, it's brokenness. For some of you, it's this kind of romantic experience. For some of you, it's the way that you feel when he or she walks in the room. For some of you, it's the way you feel about your kids. For some of us, it's the way we feel about stuff, you know, like money or, you know, possessions. And we love those things and we shouldn't, but that's what comes to mind. And ultimately, the scriptures teach us and what we learn about God as we get closer to him is this truth right here, that God is love. God is love. And the scriptures say that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That because of the great love with which he loved us, he became a man and died on a cross so that he could take the penalty for our sin, because we deserve that penalty. We deserve to pay the penalty of sin and death. But Jesus did it anyway. And so ultimately, God is love. And what God is saying is if you just take a minute and just picture that God, this is God's chair. And he wants to sit in this chair. And if you and I are going through this life, then there's a table that's been prepared. There's a place for us. And there's a seat across from you at this table. And this table is life. This table is where we spend our days. It's where we spend our nights. It's what eternity feels like. This is our spot. This is our place, day in and day out. And you have a table and I have a table. And ultimately, we have this one chair that is at this table. And that seat, God wants that seat. He wants to sit with you. He is love. I want you to think about whatever it is that comes to mind when you think about love. And I want you to think that God is standing here going, can I sit here? I want to sit and be with you. I want to sit and talk with you. I mean, all throughout the scriptures, you guys, we see God in different fashions, artfully, in the narrative, in the story, and actually on earth when Jesus was here. He says, I want to dine with you. Would you dine with me? Would you let me in so we can dine? After Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he went back to his disciples who went back to fishing. And he makes breakfast for him on a beach. He says, come and have breakfast. Do you get the picture? You're in that chair and you're there. And he's going, can I sit down again? Can I be with you? I want a relationship with you. I am love. I want you to look in my face. I want to walk through life with you. I want to speak to you. I want to feed you. I want to help you. I want to give you everything you need. I want it to be abundant. I want to fill your cup. I want it to overflow. I want to be your life, your everything. And I can be that if you just let me sit right here with you. All throughout the scriptures, we have this picture of God wanting communion with us. The Last Supper, right? I mean, he says, I have earnestly desired what? To eat this meal with you. He says that to his disciples the night before he gets arrested, or the night he gets arrested and before he's crucified. I want to be with you. I love you. Joel, I love you. I mean, I care about you. I want a relationship with you. Let me sit down. Let me be here with you. Whoever you are, whoever's in the room, I want you to think about that for a second, that God wants to sit in this seat. And ultimately, what's sitting in this seat is this really nasty, horrific thing, truth, that is death and sin. And in the story that we're looking at, this is Goliath, man. And God is behind going, get it, I can take care of him. I can get him out of this seat. I want to sit here. I want to be with you. I want a relationship with you. But right now, there's this death, there's this Goliath in between you and me, and I can get rid of this. I made this table for you. I want to be with you. If you just let me sit here, then I will dine with you, and you will dine with me, and we will spend eternity together. Can I sit here? And ultimately, the only way that you can sit here is if the giant falls. And you have to understand that you and me, without Jesus doing what he did in the picture of David beating Goliath, that without Jesus, we dine with giants. And some of us are in here today and you are dining. You are eating and standing up and waltzing through a ballroom of life with death. You feel it. It's guiding you. You know you're lost, and God is standing there saying, I'm here for you. I want to sit at the table. I want to go through life with you. It's a separation from God. That's what I'm talking about. You know that something else is in this chair. And some of you know Jesus, but ultimately you kind of move him in and out of this chair, and you put a bunch of other things in this chair, and we're going to talk about that next week. But today what we're talking about is the giant, sin, death, separation from God. And what you need to know is that what you're going to see in the story of David and Goliath, you guys, is you're going to see something that maybe you read in a book, you know, as a kid. It's something that you hear, something that you might have seen a movie about. And you're going to look at it in a totally different way, because when you look at the mastery of Scripture, what you're going to see is that God has been planning to give you a message for all time, that he has this story that he wants to unfold to you that maybe you didn't see the first time you saw it. And when you look at David and Goliath, and you start to really believe that David is a picture of Jesus, and that Jesus calls himself, he says, there's this giant and it's separated us and we can't have communion unless I sit in that chair, and there is only one way to get that giant out of that chair. One way. There is one way to defeat the giant of sin and death. And what you'll see with David is there was one way for David to beat Goliath. One way. And what you see is this exclusive nature where Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Essentially, what I want us to understand is that your giants will be defeated by Jesus, and that the ultimate giant can only be defeated by Jesus. There is only one way to beat the giant. One way. I want everyone to say that. There is one way to beat the giant. Say it. One way to beat the giant. The thing about this way, this tactic that Jesus used to beat the giant, the tactic that David uses to beat the giant, is what you'll see is it's counterintuitive. I mean, we already kind of understand that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And you think like, okay, so I want to have a relationship with God, and the only way for me to have a relationship with God is that if Jesus dies in my place. And so ultimately the victory for our relationship with God comes through his death. Because ultimately the scriptures teach us someone had to die and pay a price for the sin. And so Jesus comes in, and when he dies, we win. A cross meant to kill is my victory. It's like, so something has to die, and Jesus goes, I'll die. And when you start to think about the cross and how that's the one way, that's a one way for you to be saved, that's a one way to beat the giant, is for the Lamb of God, the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God, to take the penalty of your sin and mine. That's the only way. And when you think through it, it's counterintuitive. Wait a minute, come on, like, I would do it differently, Jesus. I would have like got an army, or I would have like rallied the Romans, or I would have got the Greeks, or I would have gone and got the Gentiles, and I would have overtaken the city, and I would have, and I would have, and I would have said things, and I would have been stronger, and I would have done all this stuff. And Jesus says, no. The only way to beat the giant of sin and death, your greatest giant, the Goliath of all Goliaths, is for me to humbly, in a broken sense, bleed and die on a cross. It's counterintuitive. I mean, I want to show you something. In 1 Corinthians 18, it says this, and you can look this up on your Bible app if you have it, but this is in the scriptures, and it speaks to the counterintuitive nature of the victory of Jesus on the cross. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18. I'm just going to read it. It says, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness. Wait a minute. There's one way for me to have this relationship with God, and it's Jesus dying on a cross? You might sound silly. How does that work? Come on. I mean, like, there has to be another way. You hear that, and you go, it's God, right? I mean, wouldn't God put together something bigger, something better, something brighter, something strong, something galvanize, something, come on. And when we hear that the cross is the way for salvation, a lot of people hear that and go, that's foolishness. There's no way that can win that battle. And so what you're going to see as we unpack this today in 1 Samuel 17, as we look at David as he brings hope to the people, and he's a picture of Jesus who brings hope to the people, and ultimately it's this giant that has to be beaten, that must fall. David brings that hope. And then what happens is the exclusive nature of Jesus and his one way gets portrayed, and it seeps in, and artfully it bursts out of the story of David and Goliath. And what happens is David tells everyone that he can win, and that God is powerful, and he gets brought up to Saul. And so I'll just bring it up, just slow it down for a second. He gets brought into Saul's tent, and he tells him, hey, I know that I can win, and I know that God will win, and I know the story of God, and I don't know why we're all afraid, and we can overcome this thing. And Saul's like, come on, how could you do this? You're so small. He says, well, I fought off a lion, and I fought off a bear, and God delivered me from that, and I have no doubt that what I did with them, that I can do that with this Goliath. And Saul, kind of at the end of his rope, 40 days, 40 night, no hope, he gets a little bit of hope in front of him, and he says, okay, go and do it. But what happens is he tries to help, and he hands him his armor. He says, put this on. And this is such a beautiful picture of us trying to add to God's gift of the cross. Because when David puts it on, he's thinking, okay, maybe this will help me fight. Maybe this will help me overcome this giant. And ultimately, he walks around and you get the picture. He's like, this is too heavy. I'm not used to this. I'm used to a tunic and sandals. So many times in life, we believe that in order to defeat the giant of sin and death, that we have to do something special. We think first of all, that we have to do something, that it depends upon us. And that's what the picture of this armor is. Add to yourself. Say something nice, do something nice, give some money, work hard, love someone, save yourself. And some of you are literally never going to be saved because you're walking around with the armor of doing things your way as opposed to the one way that God can beat the giant. And so if you're in here today and you're here and you think, I'm here because I'm here, God loves me more. That's armor. That's not true. Because I gave that money, God loves me more. That's not true. Because I said that thing, God loves me more. That gives me salvation. That gets me at the seat of the table. I mean, Joel, I gave thousands of dollars and I've said really nice things. And I'm like, here, God says, that there's only one way to beat the giant. And you putting on armor doesn't make you better at beating the giant. There's nothing you can do to beat the giant. There's only one way to beat the giant. And if you do a bunch of good things, that doesn't matter. The Bible actually says that all your righteousness is as filthy rags. So you can try all you want. You can put on your Sunday best. You can say the right thing. Doesn't matter. It doesn't beat the giant. There's only one way to beat the giant. So he walks around with his armor on and he goes, you know what? I'm not feeling this, man. And he's like, okay, what are you going to do? And then he pulls out this weapon. He's like, here, at least take my sword. At least take something. Take and fight. Thinking, you know, you got to fight this giant. I don't know how you're going to do it. And David pulls out this leather sling. And like, these slings are not like, you know, mass produced. You know, you might think of a slingshot. You remember, you get the thing, the handle goes over your forearm and you break people's windows and get grounded for a month. Like, that type of thing. Like, that's not what this is. This is a homemade sling. Like, he didn't go to, you know, slingit.com or whatever and get it shipped to his tree in Bethlehem. Like, Amazon Prime Now, he's like, hey, you little sheep, stop. Anyway, he didn't do that. He actually handcrafted his sling, and it's made of leather and rope, and he spent a bunch of time, like, changing it and adjusting it, and no sling looked alike. In other words, the sling that he used to kill Goliath, there was only one in the history of slings, because no sling looks alike. Let me just say this again. There's only one way to beat the giant. And David has this sling. It's this handcrafted thing that he puts in front of the king. And then he says, I'm going to bring that Goliath down to his knees. Almost a lot of ings there. You guys catch me? No? Sing, king, bring, throw him out. I mean, what else? Wing, I'm going to wing my sling right at that thing, and we're going to drop him for the king. Woohoo! He puts it in front of him, and you just got to think for a second. Saul is sitting there like, hey, man, like, seriously, like, this is a giant. He's like, man, I don't have anything else. This is what I'm good at. This is what I do. And Saul says, go and do it. And so then the story unfolds where he leaves the tent, and you can feel like, His advisor's going, really, man, like, you're going to send this kid out there with a sling, no armor? He's like, man, this is the deal. And so David runs up to this brook, and he gets 5 smooth stones. And then he goes down into the valley. And I want us all just to go there for a second. The Israelites are on their side, and the Philistines are on their side. And it's during the moment where Goliath is actually there. And I actually see this story happening kind of fast. I see David saying that we can win. And then, oh, this little kid thinks he can take him to the king. The king, and they have a 5-minute interaction. He says, go do it. And Goliath is still down there beating his chest. And then all the Israelites turn from the tent and look over the side of this valley. And David walks down, and he's shorter than their shortest guy. He's like a little shabby shepherd walking down with sandals and a tunic, and he's got some leather sling and a little, I mean, he has a fanny pack. I mean, that's That's how bad it looks. Like, he's walking down there, and all the people, you know, not everybody heard what Saul said, so all the different guys are going, really? Him? I mean, they're thinking this is not going to work. There has to be another way. There has to be a way to have victory, and certainly this shepherd boy with no armor and no real weapon is not going to beat this Goliath. And he starts walking down, and all the people go, oh, man, well, this will be the example. This will be, you know, Goliath is going to throw his spear at him, and just literally he's going to fall 20 yards backwards, and we're all going to be, I mean, this is the beginning of the end. Because think about it. One thing we forget is that if David loses, the nation of Israel loses everything. They cease to be the people of God. They become the people of the Philistines. So the men are standing on the side of the hill watching David going down and going, that's our hope? That's our hope? This is a picture of victory? This is a picture of certain death. What do you think it felt like when Mary and John watched Jesus not walk down into a valley, but pull a bloodied cross up on top of a hill called Golgotha, and they heard him say that he's the only way, and they thought, this is our victory? This is certain death. God masterfully ties the beauty of Golgotha to the Valley of Allah. When everyone thinks that we're at the bottom, when everyone thinks that we've lost, when everyone thinks that we're dead, God does his greatest work. Oh, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? No way. One way. The way. The sling. David, a picture of Jesus. Not only does he walk down there and he looks like it's certain death and he's walking into certain death, he starts talking trash. David, I mean, come on, man. We haven't even seen you fight. He looks at the giant and says, my God is bigger than you and bigger than any giant, and you're going to fall today. Can you imagine the greatest fighters in the army of Israel listening to that? Oh, man, he's about to get a whooping. He's about to get broke right now. I'm going to defeat you through the power of the Lord God. Goliath starts to laugh, and his armor bearers, I see him as Oompa Loompas. Put on your chest, whatever. I mean, like, so he puts on, he's like, oh, this kid. Go ahead. They throw on his back armor. They throw on his front armor. His hands and arms are covered all the way down the tops of his feet. He's covered with metal. There's literally nowhere that a spear or sword could barely penetrate, let alone five smooth stones. He puts on this top that has kind of a neck around it, so his throat is covered. Then he puts on a helmet, and the only thing that's exposed is maybe just like a part of his face. And before he put that on, you're thinking he's going to whoop David's butt. Now he puts on the armor and you're thinking, there is no way we can beat Goliath. And David says, in the name of the Lord God, I mean, this is like Kyrie mouthing off to LeBron. Dear Lord, this is a bad idea. Guys, fix it. Get it right. We need you. Sorry. And you're going, this isn't going to work. This is not going to work. There's just no way. How can we do this? How's this going to work? And there's taunting, and Goliath says, with his armor on and his shield and his spear in his hand, he says, I am going to rip your head off, this is my paraphrase, and I'm going to bury you in the ground like a dog. That's like the real first version of Mic'd Up. I'm going to bury you like a dog. When he screams that, that's the voice of death. He screams that to David. That's the voice of death coming to David. And it doesn't just stop at David. Who else hears that? The whole nation hears that. I'm going to bury you like a dog. And what you're going to find is that the enemy thinks that they can win. The enemy thinks that they have power. The enemy says a bunch of lies, and those lies can cripple you. And what are you listening to every day in the face of death that says, you are going to be buried like a dog? That's what he says. But then Jesus says, I'm going to make it look like that, but then I'm going to whoop your butt. That's the picture of Jesus. That's the picture of David. That's the picture of life. You think you're going to make me look like a dog and bury me like a dog, and I'm going to beat you with the one way. And so the taunting happens, and here's where it picks up. This is so beautiful. You should read your Bible. All those gathered here will know, taunting, this is David taunting, that it is not by the sword or spear. That's another way of saying there's one way to beat the giant. Is not by victory with Roman centurions. It's not by having a king on a palace in Rome. It's not by having power. It's not by being physically stronger or saying certain things. It's not by the spear. It's not by the sword. It's not by those things. It is not by the spear that I'm going to beat you, Goliath. No. It's not by this javelin. No. It's not why. It's not how. It's actually something bigger than that. It's this. The Lord saves. Can you imagine Goliath when David yells, I don't need a spear, I don't need a sword, I have the Lord and he saves. What? Give me the javelin, whatever little juniper your name is. Whoosh, I'm going to chuck this thing and knock off David's head. And David is yelling, God saves. He doesn't say, I'm going to beat you. He immediately uses a word that directly ties what he's about to do to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes up on a cross. He's dying there, and he's saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, you're saved. And this is how it happens. It's counterintuitive. People will call it foolish, but I'm telling you right now, there's only one way to beat the giant, and I'm beating him right now. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Goliath's lies permeate the nation of Israel, and then David's voice of truth echoes past the head of Goliath, and the truth starts to level the enemy, because it's the power of God. And in that moment, when David speaks a power that is beyond his image, I believe that the nation, the Philistines, heard that and thought, this actually might be the end. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran. The picture of David running is a picture of Jesus saying, I love you. I'm coming for you, man. I want to win. I want you. I want your life. I want your relationship. I want to dine with you. I'm not just waiting for you to come to me. I'm going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, and I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but I'm going to take on human form so that in a spiritual sense, I can meet you in a human sense, and I can wrap my arms around you, and I'm running for you, man, because I want to save you. Whoa. David goes running towards death. Jesus sprints up the hill of Golgotha. What is happening? It's a counterintuitive victory. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. I want you to understand that this word right here, forehead, if you're going to get a tattoo, get the word tattoo, not on your forehead, somewhere else, but get the word forehead, because this word is the exclusive nature of the one spot that Goliath was vulnerable, because there's one way to beat the giant, and of all of his armor, there was one exposed spot in the middle of his mask, and David ran quickly and slung a stone, and it went right to the one spot. The way, the truth, the life. And he beat Goliath. There's no other way. There's no other weapon. There's no other armor. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. There's one way to beat the giant. And David, through the power of God, was being trained for years to expose to the world that what Jesus would do on a cross 2,000 years later would change the landscape of our lives. It's unbelievable. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword. In his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So Jesus triumphed over death without power and authority. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down death and killed him. Wow. There's one way to beat the giant. There is something that is sitting between you and God, and it's the giant of sin and death. After David's victory, he continued to write, and he wrote one of the most powerful psalms you've ever heard, and it's Psalm 23, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. David starts off a psalm painting the picture of a valley. The valley of Elah. A place of death, a place of brokenness, a place of fear, a place of anxiety, a place of Goliath became a place of refreshment. Because he was led there by the Lord. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I face death, even though I look him in the face, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the shepherd talking about the good shepherd. You prepare a table before me. David understands that the story of him and Goliath is a picture of God wanting to dine with us. I just want you to take a minute and just think of Jesus on his cross and David against Goliath in a valley, and Jesus, while there's commotion and fighting and taunting and lies and war and fear and emptiness and brokenness, all these pieces all over the valley, Jesus starts setting a table. And he says, I want to sit with you. And when I go on the cross, then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to sit down forever. And would you please sit with me? And every single one of us have a decision to make. You're in this room today because you have a decision to make. There's one way to beat the giant, and the giant was sitting in that chair. And if you don't have Jesus, you're dining with a giant, man. You are hanging out with bad company, and it's not going to end well. But if you let Jesus do what Jesus can do, if you let the man who is God in the flesh die on a cross for your sin, then what happens in that moment is Goliath gets kicked out of that chair, and Jesus takes a seat. And he wants to look you in the face, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And I believe the first thing he says is, because I won, you are able to sit at my table. Because I made this table for you, I prepared it for you. And I am love. You see, the story of the cross is the story of David and Goliath. Jesus dying on a cross to beat the greatest giant that we'll ever face. And today what you can do is you can ask, listen, the giant to leave. And you don't just ask the giant to leave. You say, Jesus, please take a seat. Take a seat at the table you prepared for me and you. I want you here. Get him out of here. And you can say that in a prayer. And so if you've never said that prayer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want you in your heart to just repeat this after me. Just say this. Say, Goliath, get out of here. Death, leave. Get out of here. Jesus, would you sit with me? Would you sit with me? Would you die with me? Guide me. Comfort me. Sit with me. I want to dine with you forever. I want to have fellowship with you forever. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that your death beat Goliath. I believe that your death beat death. Join me and let me join you. If you said that prayer before we're done, when I say amen, I want you to pick up that communication card underneath. Just write your name and just write the words, Jesus. Sit with me. Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful for your consistent, powerful, life-changing message. And we are humbled that the death of Goliath through the stone in his forehead matches your kingly glory when the crown of thorns was on your forehead and your blood was spilled down for me. And as Goliath fell, death fell. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.